Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray. E'en while his life's blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on the Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Oh, how I love Him, my Savior and friend. How can I praise Him, ever find end? Through years unnumbered, on heaven's shore, my tongue shall praise Him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on the Calvary's tree, wounded and pleading, for sinners bleeding, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Blind and unheeding, dying for me.
For three this evening, and I've got the outline for you tonight, but if you remember, you have the outline from last week. All right? Now, let's see. Kevin, if you can help me for those that don't have the outline from last week and are going to be brave enough to raise their hand and say that. All right. Some people weren't here last week, so that will cover that. Everybody on this side all set? That's why I went to Marietta today. I had time to do it because I didn't have to write an outline for tonight. Usually Wednesday I'm pretty well busy. I was going to take those suits down tomorrow, and then I called Brother Lehner. I said, Brother Lehner, I got time today. John was out. He took the two benches that were out front. You notice they're done. They look empty out front with those two benches gone. But he took them to go lacquer them and get them cleaned up. And we're going to put them downstairs and have them down there until next spring to put them back out. So he was busy on that. And I thought, well, I'll just head down to Marietta, take that down there and get those suits unloaded out of my car. So we got that done. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, continuing now on Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The lesson before this that we started 2 weeks ago was on theology, the doctrine of God. This is on Christology, the doctrine, of course, of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we looked at last week, great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, there's the key word, God was manifest in the flesh. Manifest is made known. God was made known in the flesh. There's no disputing the fact that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. Now, I say there's no disputing the fact, and yet there are multitudes that deny it. Only the faithful adherents of Christianity believe in the deity of Christ. There are many that even name the name of Christ that believe he was a good teacher, a good man, but they don't believe he was divine. And so they question that. There are many skeptics. There are even those within the realms of Christianity. We might call them modernism. I don't know what you want to call it today. But there are many of those, even in seminaries, that teach in biblical seminaries, that deny the divinity of Christ. That he was a teacher sent from God. That he was an extraordinary human being. But that he was nothing more than man. And what we're looking at in the Bible is understanding who Christ really was. He wasn't just man, and he wasn't just God, if we can say just God. He was both at the same time. And that's an amazing concept, and one that it goes beyond comprehension. You can't figure it out. Somebody said to understand the Trinity to deny the Trinity is to lose your mind. Or to try to understand the Trinity is to lose your mind. And that's true. To try to figure it out and explain it. I mean, I know we've got the examples of water in three parts and a tire in three parts. You know, there's the rubber, the inner tube, and the air. I know we get, but to understand that you can't really comprehend how God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and all three are the same person in three different, we can say it because we know it, but it's hard to understand. And to deny that is to understand is to lose your mind, but to deny it is to lose your soul. To not believe that Jesus Christ was divine, all right? You have to believe the right thing about Jesus Christ to be saved. If you just believe he's a good man and a martyr for a cause, that's not salvation. So understanding who Christ is very important. Now, last week we covered point number one, the pre-existence of Christ. That Jesus did not come into being when he was implanted in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That was not the beginning of Jesus Christ. If he was nothing more than man, that is his origin. That it is his beginning. He is a created being if he began in the womb of the Virgin Mary. If that was the beginning of his time, he is a created being. But he was pre-existent. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. We talked about that last week. Not only before Abraham was, but he is before all things. Colossians 1:17. So if Jesus is before all things, then he could not have been created, or he wasn't before himself. He cannot be a created being. He is God Almighty. Bethlehem Ephratah, out of thee shall he come forth that is be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Jesus Christ has always been around. He was not manifest until the virgin birth. He was not made known until he was born of the Virgin Mary. But that was not his beginning. He's always been. We saw that, number two, in the prophecies of Christ. And I'm just quickly going over what we've already covered. The Old Testament is full of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. Well over 300 times in the Old Testament was it prophesied that Jesus was going to come. We covered seven of them, I believe. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of those. The seed of the woman. The first prophecy of Christ back in Genesis 3:15. When Adam was cursed, that the woman would bring forth a seed that would bruise the serpent's head. All right, we talked about the sacrificial lamb of Exodus chapter 12. That when they applied the blood on the door, the blood of the lamb, the death angel passed over them. That was a type of Christ. His blood applied to our heart and life makes the death angel pass over us. We talked about the sin offering of Psalm 22. And that is where the psalmist cried out in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The exact same words that Jesus cried on the cross. We saw fourthly the son given in Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9. The promise given that a virgin would conceive and bear a child, and we'll call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. He was God. We talked about the suffering Savior in Isaiah chapter 53. And that is where he was led as a lamb before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate in silence, and Pilate marveled that he did not answer him. Know ye not that I have the power to put you to death? And Jesus did not answer him a word. We saw the slain Messiah in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Daniel's 70-week prophecy, a very in-depth prophecy. And yet in that it was promised prophesied that the Messiah was going to be cut off, speaking of his death. Something the Jews didn't even understand. Because when he came, when his disciples and all those multitudes found, they didn't understand he was going to die. They didn't understand that prophecy of the Old Testament. And then finally, the smitten shepherd we saw in Zechariah. smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that verse was fulfilled in the New Testament. So Jesus Christ was pre-existent. He was prophesied. We come to point number three then tonight, and that is the personality. The personality of Christ. All right, when Jesus came, He was God, but He was also human being. Now that's the part that most people get. And we need to remind ourselves, understanding that He was God in a human body. I mean, try to imagine God limiting Himself to a human body. We can't comprehend that. That Jesus in the womb, Jesus in the hands of Mary and Joseph, that little baby in that hand is the God that created the heaven and the earth. Yet He limited Himself to the body of a newborn baby, to the body of an infant. That's an amazing thing. He could have done anything. Right there, by the blink of His eye, He could have annihilated the world. But He limited Himself to a human body. I don't know if He had to be taught and trained. I don't understand all of it. Did He have to be taught how to walk, or did He just automatically at 1 year old know what He's doing? I don't know how all that worked out. But He was God in a human body. You can't understand it. He was 100% God and 100% man. You say, that equals 200%. You can't do that. I get tired of hearing people say, I gave 110%. That's mathematically impossible. You can't give 110%. 100% is the top. He was 100% man and 100% God. You say, that can't happen. I've told you before, Albert Einstein, the great genius, said, I can't believe in a God who's not a mathematical formula. Well, our God is beyond mathematics. Our God can't be confined to a mathematical formula. Pi r squared just doesn't do anything. God's way beyond that. And so he could obliterate the laws of mathematics and the laws of gravity and the laws of everything, anything he wanted to. The guy that wrote the laws has the power to usurp the authority of the law. God can do that. All right, kings and ancient kings, they could write a law. It didn't have to apply to themselves. I think our Congress has picked up on that process. But they used to be able to do that. All right, God is not bound by the laws. God made the laws. And He can be 100% one and 100% the other, and it still adds up to 100%. And so we look at the humanity of Christ, that though He was God, He limited Himself to the human body. Notice, first of all, letter A, He hungered. He hungered. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 2. And you'll be familiar with the verse. This is when He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing. 40 days. 40 days He did eat nothing. He said, no problem for God. I mean, if He's God, He's got self-nourishment. He doesn't need that. All right? But He's not. It says, and in those days He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, He afterward hungered. 40 days of not eating. Jesus Christ was in a human body. He was God limited to a human body. Now the Father was still in heaven. There's a movement called the Jesus Only people, and they believe that God the Father and God the Son are one, but I mean so much one that when He was on earth, God wasn't in heaven. Jesus was God and He was down here, and God the Father was not there. He was down here. And when Jesus ascended, there was no God down here. He's up there. They believe that the Father and the Son are one, and then the Holy Spirit's just kicked out. They don't believe in the Trinity. They just believe the Father and Son that way. But we read at the baptism of Jesus, Jesus baptized in the River Jordan. The Holy Spirit descended like a dove from heaven and a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son. There's three different persons involved there. And Jesus Christ in a human body got hungry. God the Father doesn't get hungry. So Jesus limited Himself to a human body, and in that body He hungered. 40 days without eating, it would have been no different than if you didn't eat for 40 days. That's how Jesus felt. And of course, we're not preaching Luke chapter 4, but that's when the devil came after Him, when He was at His weakest point physically. The devil wasn't about to attack Jesus Christ at His baptism. He waited until He fasted 40 days, and He thought, well, maybe now He's weak enough, I can go after Him. And Jesus answered with, it is written, it is written, it is written. But Jesus hungered. When He was here down in earth, limited to a human body, He went through everything a human being goes through, yet without sin. That's the catch. He just didn't sin. Letter B, not only did He hunger, but He thirsted. He thirsted. John chapter 19 and verse 28. And I know you'd say, well, preacher, these are pretty basic, and yes, they are. They're the basic attributes of a human being. We hunger. We thirst. Jesus Christ went through the same thing. He could have cried out and the rocks would have gushed forth water. Remember when God had Moses go out and just speak to the rock? He said, speak to the rock and the waters will come out. Jesus could have done that. But he didn't. He limited himself to a human body. He could have done things he did not do. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. He gave to the lame the ability to walk. He could have done way beyond that, but he purposely limited himself to a human body. And one of the things is he thirsted. In John chapter 19, verse 28, he's on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And they brought him vinegar mixed with myrrh. Jesus thirsted. I'm sure that on the cross he did. There were probably other times when he was walking and traveling with his disciples. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 19 and verse 28 that Jesus Christ, limited to a human body, thirsted just like any other human being would do. Letter C. He became weary. John chapter 4 and verse 6. He became weary. You know, God's never weary. God the Father never gets tired. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. The kids downstairs are memorizing Psalm 121. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He does not sleep. All right? John chapter 4, verse number 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus upon the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The God that in Genesis 1 with his finger could create the stars, with his voice could say, let there be light, and there was light. When he put himself into a human body, he limited himself to the measurement of that human body. He hungered. He thirsted. He was weary. Jesus did not have to limit himself that way, but he did. He was God, but he was completely human, just like you and I are. We can't understand that. He became weary, and the letter C goes on, and slept. And slept. Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 24. When he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. The disciples came to him and said, carest thou not that we perish? Asleep in the back of the boat. Why? Because he got weary. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He slept. The Bible tells us in different places, arising early in the day, he went out up into a mountain to pray. Rising early in the day, he slept during the night. His body needed to be regenerated just like ours does by our sleeping hours. The God of creation limiting himself to a human body. We need to understand that God did that for us because he didn't have to. For him to die on Calvary's cross, he had to take the form of a man. He had to be made in the likeness of man, and he was completely made just like we are. Again, the ascetics say that the body is basically evil. Well, it couldn't be because Jesus was in a human body. So if Jesus was in a human body, he would have been encompassed by something evil. The body's not evil. It's the lust of the body, the temptations that we yield to that are bad, not the body itself. We talk about the flesh. We're talking about the desires of the human body, not the body itself. We feed the lusts of the flesh by what we watch and what we listen to and what we hang around. We feed it. The body itself, that flesh is not necessarily bad. But it's what we open it up to. Jesus became weary. He slept. He hungered. He thirsted. Letter D, John 11:35, the shortest verse in all the Bible, the one that you ought to have memorized. Jesus wept. All right, John 11:35. Jesus wept. If somebody says, do you know a Bible verse? Say, yeah, I know one. Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Well, in John 11, verse 35, Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. Martha and Mary have come to him and said, behold, he whom thou lovest is asleep. And they said, Jesus said he knew that he was not asleep like just sleeping, but he was dead. But Jesus, when he stood there at the tomb and looked at the tomb and all the people around it weeping and crying, Jesus wept also, and they said, behold how he loved him. Could not this man do something? Jesus wept. Why was he weeping? Well, we say because Lazarus was his friend and he's dead. No, I think he was weeping over the humanity of other men and the penalty of sin. He was watching what death does to human beings. That one man's dead and behind the stone, the sisters are out there in mourning and loss of a loved one, and all the friends are standing around, and then the skeptics are doubting him, and it was all the things combined that caused Jesus to weep. But he was God in a human body. And he was limited to the characteristics of humanity, the personalities, just like us. Letter E on the second page, Mark chapter 3, on the back of your page, Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. This is a good one to consider. And I'll say imitate, but I'll be careful when I say that. Mark chapter 3. In verse 1, they entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he, being Jesus, had looked around about them with anger. Did you know Jesus got angry? John chapter 3, he went into the temple and turned over the tables, the money changers, all that kind of stuff, drove the animals out of the temple. Jesus got angry. Did you know it's not a sin to be angry? Now, it's a sin on how you're angry. See, here's what we want. We want a blank check right there. Oh, it's all right to be angry. No, the Bible says when he had looked around with anger, being grieved for the hardness of his heart. That was the reason he was angry, because of the hardness of their heart. We get angry for different reasons. And then we try to justify our anger. But Jesus was angry because of the hardness of their heart. He was wanting to heal somebody, and they thought he couldn't do it on the Sabbath day because it would break the law. That's what made him angry. We call it righteous indignation. That's what made Jesus angry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, you might want to write it down, says, be ye angry and sin not. See, being angry is not the sin, but how you react to being angry. What you say when you get angry. The attitude you display when you get angry. If you're a Leafly, the sarcasm you show when you get angry. See, it's not the anger that's bad, it's the results of it. Jesus got angry. You know what he did? He said, stretch forth thine hand. That was, wow. Wow, is that angry? Wow, is that mad? He got angry and he said, stretch forth thine hand. That's not quite what our anger causes us to say. So the problem is not being angry, but the problem is, it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Get over it fast. It's all right to be angry. Some things are going to happen. They're going to happen in front of you. You don't have a time to react. You're going to get angry, but be careful what you do with it. But Jesus got angry. Letter F. Twice in the Bible, and probably more than that, but at least two that we're going to say. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, we read this in Luke already, to be tempted of the devil. Jesus, he was tempted. Letter F, he was tempted. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. We want to think, this is too hard, I can't handle it. Can I tell you, 1 Corinthians 10 says he'll not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. We can never say, Lord, you don't understand. He says, yes, I do. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 15. It says about Jesus Christ, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Notice, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tempted just like you. I don't know what your temptation is. Jesus was tempted in all points. You say the exact same thing? I don't know how that works. But in all points just like you. Whatever affects you, it might not be the same thing that affected him. You know what? The temptation, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, says the sin that does so easily beset you. We all have that one. Yours might be different from mine. It might be the same as mine. In this congregation, there might be 15 different ones or varieties of one, but everybody has it. Jesus had one. I don't know what it is. He had a sin that so easily beset him because he was limited to a human body, but he never yielded to it. He was tempted in all points like as to us, yet without sin. And we're supposed to be like him. That means the next time you're tempted, you've got no excuse to say, well, I'm just human. Jesus was human. You say, yeah, but he was God. You got God in you. Not the same as Christ, but he takes away our excuses. He takes away our alibis. Well, Lord, I just thought, you know I'm human, God. God says, yeah, I know too well. Oh, too well I know you're human. He was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Jesus was human. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. He died. You know, God doesn't die. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. But the human body of Jesus Christ was crucified. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. Then Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Yielded up the ghost. You know what that means? It means he died. He cried, "It is finished," and he died. The gospel is, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus died for your sins. That's that right there. That he was buried and the third day he rose again. Jesus died. That human body that hungered and thirsted and was weary and that slept and that was angered and that was tempted, that human body was crucified. It was killed. It died. Jesus died. We know that because the Bible says he cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost. Underline that phrase again, yielded up the ghost. That doesn't mean, as some of the charismatics say, he lost the Holy Ghost. That's what they say about Ananias in Acts chapter 5. When it says Ananias gave up the ghost, they say, see, he lost the Holy Spirit. No, gave up the ghost means he died. Jesus didn't lose the Holy Spirit. It says of Abraham back in Genesis, he gave up the ghost. He didn't lose the Holy Spirit. That's just a phrase for he died. Jesus died. The personality of Jesus Christ. He was 100% God. He was God in a human body, yet limited to be just like you and I are. We can't understand that, folks. We really can't understand that. We can teach it. We can believe it. But we can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. We'd lose our mind. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the cults, if they can't understand it, this thing about Jesus, they don't believe it. If it's not reasonable, they don't believe it. God is beyond our reasoning. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. As my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, so are my ways above your ways. He said that in the book of Isaiah. So we can't limit God to our understanding. We just believe what the Bible says about him, whether we understand it or not. So that's his personality. Then we find, number four, the person. The person of Christ. Now the personality is talking about his humanity. The person of Christ, we're just ending on this contrast. This complex that he was God and man at the same time. And sometimes those two things showed in the same body. He hungered, he thirsted, he wept. Yet, when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And you know what happened? They all fell backward. You know what? That's more than a human being. That's God in that body. And when God wanted to exert his godhood, he could exert his godhood. When he wanted to show his manhood, he showed his manhood. He had both at the same time and were limited in both regards at the same time. Can't understand it. Just believe it because the Bible declares it to be so. So let's look at his person. Letter A, his humanity. His humanity. Look at Philippians chapter 2 if you would. I know it's written there, but we're going to be looking at some verses in it that aren't necessarily on our page right here. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is probably the greatest passage showing the humanity and the deity of Christ at the same time. 1 Timothy 3:16 said, "God manifests in the flesh." That's a great verse about the deity and the humanity. Philippians 2 builds upon that in verse number 5. Philippians 2 verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," we'll talk about that in just a moment, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Verse 7, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, here's basic theology right here. This is about Christ Jesus, verse 5. Verse 6, he's God. Verse 7, he's man. You say, well, that can't be. It's just the way it is. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. That's being clothed in the rags of humanity. And was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found fashioned as a man, that is the humanity of Christ. When people saw him back in that day, they said, is not this the Jesus, the son of the carpenter? Are not his brothers and sisters? When they looked at him, he was just as human as they were. There was no difference to them. They didn't look at him as a supernatural being, as God in a human body. That's who he was. But his humanity was evident. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Keep your place in Philippians. We'll be right back. But look at 1 John chapter 4. I alluded to this earlier. First John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right, the Bible's simply telling us, don't believe everything you hear. Don't be a gullible Christian. That's my catchphrase, gullible Christian, because there are in this Laodicean church age, there are multitudes of gullible Christians. They just buy anything that's got a religious front on it. They don't question anything. They don't debate anything. If it's in the name of religion, they just say, oh, that must be it. Don't question anything. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be of God. How do you know if something's of God? It lines up with His Word. If it doesn't line up with His Word, it's not of God. All right, verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Jesus Christ, the one that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God with us, that's the Spirit of Christ. That's the Spirit of God. If you deny that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, come in a human body, verse number 3, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So there's a difference between the Christian faith and the cultic faith. We don't believe the same thing. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir right now because I'm preaching to folks that understand that. But you know there's folks that don't understand that? They think, well, as long as you name the name of Jesus, no. You have to believe the right thing about Jesus, that He's God in a human body. You might have seen the article. I saw this in the paper and I was just... You know, some things just don't stun you anymore, and then some things still do. But I was reading in the paper about a week or so ago, something like that, I guess that the Mormon church up at Browns Heights merged with the one in Zanesville, and for a while the folks in Cambridge went all the way out to Zanesville, and they met out there. In the meantime, the Presbyterian church that was downtown for some reason didn't have any place to meet, so they were meeting in the Mormon church. Now, I don't have a problem with that. The Mormons are gone. For 2 years, they leased it. They rented, so they had a church building. Baptist churches have started in a Seventh-day Adventist church. It's a perfect place to start a Baptist church. They don't use it on Sunday. They worship on Saturday. You've got a beautiful church building. Use it on Sunday. We are meeting in a former Catholic church. I don't have a problem with that. They rented the Mormon church while the Mormons got. That's fine. But the article went on to say the 2-year lease was ended. The Mormons came back to Cambridge into their building, so the Presbyterians, in thankfulness to the Mormons, had a joint service on Sunday morning, the Presbyterians and the Mormons in the Mormon church. And I'm thinking, what? How do you do that? How do you worship Jesus Christ with a bunch of people that deny that He's God? Now, I know Presbyterian, but Presbyterian traditionally, Presbyterians still believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, the manifestation that He's God, and yet they're together. You know why? Because they're gullible Christians. They don't believe anything. Oh, you know, whatever. And you see Christians doing that all the time. Oh, whatever. And here the Bible tells us that we need to understand that if Jesus Christ, those that say deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So that union out there is a union that shouldn't have been made. Renting their building while they're in Zanesville, okay, you know, all right. But a joint service with the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God like we believe it. So we see that he, in his humanity, he was come, God was come in the flesh. Then we see his deity, letter B. Not only his humanity, but letter B, his deity. Again, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Pharisees said to him that thou being a man, they believed he was a man, thou being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus, being a man, made himself God. He was of no reputation and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, using the title of God. So again, we believe in his humanity, but we believe in his deity. He was God in a human body. No one else has ever been like that. That means Jesus is not on the same plane with Buddha. He's not on the same plane with Confucius. He's not on the same plane with Mohammed. Jesus Christ is the only one that was God in a human body. That makes him superior to all the rest. It's just that simple. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and there shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the quote from Isaiah 9:6. And Matthew goes on to tell us, which being interpreted is God with us. That baby born in the manger that night was God in a human body. John chapter 1, verse 1. It's on the page. You know it is in your Bible. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. Verse 12 of John chapter 1 says, The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know the Word is Jesus Christ, capital W. When you read the Word, small w, that's talking about the Word of God. When you read the Word, capital W, that's talking about Jesus Christ, the living Word. Again, even the capitalization and small case letters in our Bible are there for a meaning. And so capital W, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then John 1 says, and the Word was God. The Word was God. How do you beat that? How do you get around that? Well, I'll tell you what the New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They just changed the verse. That's a simple way to do it. If you don't like what the verse says, just change it. Don't we know that? All the Bible versions do that. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no doubting Jesus Christ was God. John chapter 20, verse 28. If you ever get in a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness and you try to go to John chapter 1, you won't get anywhere because they'll look in their Bible and it'll say, and the Word was a God. Now that translation makes no sense, and there's no Greek manuscripts that back that up. But you know, without getting into that linguistic battle and trying to fight a battle we really know nothing about, the Greek manuscripts, take them to John chapter 20 and verse 28. Where Thomas said, except I can stick my hand in his side and my finger in the hole in his hands, I'll not believe. And so Jesus appears to Thomas and said, be not faithless, but believing. Reach hither thy finger. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And Thomas, in John 20, verse 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. That's what he said to Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God, capital G. That's in the New World Translation of the Jehovah Witnesses. That's the place to take a Jehovah Witness. To John 20 and verse 28 and say, Thomas called Jesus Christ God, and Jesus Christ didn't rebuke him. Jesus Christ didn't correct him. Now, if Jesus Christ is a good man and he's not God, then why did he let somebody call him God? The other people didn't. Peter over in the book of Acts, when Cornelius fell down before him, he said, get up on your feet. I'm a man just like you are. Well, Jesus is a better man than Peter was. And yet Jesus let somebody fall down in front of him and call him my Lord and my God. You know why? Because he was. He was his Lord and his God, capital G. And so we believe in the deity of Christ. The last verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, somebody would say, well, that's two different people. The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But is there anybody that's looking for the second coming for two people to come back? No. We all know at the second coming we're looking for one person to come back. So those two titles are the same person. The great God and our Savior. It's not two people. It's one person coming back, and He is the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you can't be wrong on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and go to heaven when you die. You can't be. Those folks who say, well, you know, I know somebody, and he's a good person, he just doesn't believe that Jesus is God. He can't be saved. He can't be a child of God if he doesn't understand Jesus Christ. Again, I go back to those Mormons and that union of godly and ungodly, or whatever you want to call it. You know, the Mormons believe that God the Father had two sons, one Jesus and the other Lucifer. That those two are brothers. That's blasphemy. If we believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, putting Lucifer on an equal footing with Jesus Christ, saying they're brothers, is blasphemy. God wanted to redeem fallen man, so he went to his sons and said, which one of you will volunteer? And Jesus volunteered first, so he got the job of coming down and doing that. And so the devil, Lucifer, his brother, got mad at him and tried to foil him all the way along. That's a nice comic book story, but that's not Bible. We have to be right on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.